What we want to talk about today is the grace of a carpenter, and spend specifically some time at maybe looking at Joseph's life from the birth story of Jesus, the birth facts of Jesus, and take some time and maybe focus on the reaction, the response, the place that God called him, and how we could learn some lessons from him today as an individual, as someone that God called to some really unique things. Joseph is often called the silent partner in the Christmas story. If you look through all the carols, you're not going to find any carols about Joseph. There is one mention of Joseph in one carol, in Angels We Have Heard on High. It says, you know, Mary, Joseph, you know, take note, kind of thing. It just mentions him in passing. You kind of go, well, why? Why is Mary so highlighted and Joseph so silent? Well, he was kind of the strong, silent type. Like often happens with men in our culture. Men in our culture are often the less verbal. You've heard that before, how men have a certain number of words they have to use in a given day, and women have like 10 times that many words that they use in a given day and are a lot more verbal. Not always, but often that's the case. Yeah. As we think, though, about Joseph, he was so important because God entrusted him as the legal father, as the foster dad, as the legal father of Jesus on earth. He entrusted him to raise him up in the principles that would lead him to be the Messiah, that would lead him to express himself in the ways that he did and change the entire world. Change the entire world from that time to this, and even change history backwards as he came to redeem all of mankind. Let's talk about grace of a carpenter for a minute. What comes to your mind when you first hear the word grace? Well, sometimes we use it like graceful. That's probably the way it comes into our language the most. If you just look at the way it's used, the word grace in a given week, probably one of the biggest uses is like the graceful pirouette of the figure skater. It'd be graceful. That's not what we're talking about today, gracefulness, even though maybe a carpenter could do that and be graceful. That's not what we're talking about. Probably the second most common way we use the word grace in our language today is like say grace at Thanksgiving meal. How many of you said grace at Thanksgiving meal, or someone's asked to say grace? Isn't that interesting how we use that word? Would you say grace? And somebody bows their head and says grace and then says, let's eat, you know? But the idea of grace is to thank God for his gift to us of the food, but that's not always what we do at Thanksgiving time. Thank you, ladies. You're so awesome. In this case, what we're talking about is a willingness to forgive, a willingness to set aside sin, a willingness to not let sin or the appearance of sin hamper our relationship with people. And in Joseph's case, he is a huge example of grace because he shows us what it's really about. Now, in today's world, because we haven't had a lot of focus on Joseph, somebody came up with, about maybe 100 years ago or something like that, using a figurine of Joseph in kind of a superstitious way. So just looking at doing some research on Saint Joseph, on Joseph, here's what the internet shows as a trinket that you can buy, especially for real estate people. So I'm not recommending this, but just so you know, this is out there. You buy a figurine, and it's supposed to bring you good luck if you're selling a house. Here's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to dig a hole beside the for sale sign that you put in your yard, and you're supposed to face this statue in the direction you want to move. Then you bury it about 6 inches under the ground, and then you go start packing, because your place will sell that, you know, right away. I mean, that's the superstition that Joseph, the figurine, carries with him. Now here would be, yeah, it's only $4.99 at Walmart, okay? five and a quarter if you go somewhere else, but anyway. I always wondered though, what if you bury this in your neighbor's yard? Now none of you get worried if I come over to your house and I'm digging a little hole by your, you know, pointing in a certain direction or something. What? How have we come from this figure that God chose to be the earthly father of his son, the Messiah, the God come in the flesh, to a figurine to sell homes, the home seller's kit? Is that ridiculous? Yeah. Today, I want us to zero in on one passage of scripture from Matthew and look at what it says about Joseph's character, about Joseph's integrity, and especially about Joseph's grace, and how that can be a model and a pattern and an encouragement to us for our grace. Maybe some of you this Christmas season are going to need some big doses of grace. Maybe you this Christmas season are going to need to be interacting with people in ways that have huge doses of forgiveness in them. Am I ringing anybody's bell here? Am I speaking anybody's language? Could it be that from Joseph, right here at the beginning of December, we've got some lessons that'll carry us through the next month in graceful and grace-filled and grace-mannered ways? I think so. I think God's got a fantastic opportunity. If you got your Bible with you, we're looking at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And one of the first things we learn about Joseph is he's got the grace down when it comes to waiting. Now, there aren't very many kids, children in our midst, but isn't this the time that kids are just really about waiting for Christmas? You know, they've told the list, they've sat on Santa's lap and said what they want for Christmas, or they've got their list to mom and dad, and so there's this time of waiting. It's hard to wait, isn't it? How do you do it waiting? Halfway, sort of, maybe. Waiting can be tough. Joseph is a model, an example, a pattern for us of what waiting can be and can do, because it's full of grace and integrity in Joseph's life. Grace in waiting. Here's verse 18 and following. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Joseph, first time we hear about Joseph is right here. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Big word in there. He was pledged to be married. He was not married. We would call it engaged, but in that culture and at that time, it was a very formal engagement. They entered into a formal, written, covenantal engagement. So big was this engagement, it was usually for a year, and if it was to be broken, there had to be a formal letter of divorce for the engagement. You didn't just take off your ring and throw it at your fiance and say, "Woo, it's over." You had to formally, contractually separate. They were pledged to be. This is where we get the word betrothed. You've heard that word, haven't you? They weren't married yet, but they were pledged to be married. A time of great patience. What do you do when you're in the middle of an engagement and you find out your wife is pregnant? That could be why they allowed a one-year period before from the engagement to the marriage, so that if there had been some activity prior to the engagement, a pregnancy would become known. There were no quick marriages in that culture, very seldom anyway. So here is Joseph pledged to be married to Mary, and before they ever joined together. See, the one difference between that kind of engagement and marriage was the consummation of the marriage, was the physical, intimate relationship. That waited until the marriage time. So it says, before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to talk about that next week in more detail, about Mary's response to the angel and to the Lord. But here, just notice, Joseph's got to deal with the pledged and before. The pledged to be married and before they had come together. He was committed to relationships. He was pledged to be married. This was part of his understanding of what God had in store for him. He had committed himself to a relationship. I just want to speak to that just briefly. Our culture is so schizophrenic, but so skittish about commitment. It's so hard for people to make commitments, to nail the commitment. Even when I ask people to come to a lunch or a breakfast or something, you know what my normal response is? Well, we'll see. Or I hope to. Can you just give me a yes or no? You know, because it's hard for us sometimes to commit even to a date on the calendar. How much more a relationship? Who's the last person you locked eyes with and said, brother, sister, I am committed to walking with you in this journey we call life? Now, I'm not just talking about a spouse here, although that's a vital commitment. Even a brother or a sister in the body of Christ. How many have you, who has it that you have said, I pledge myself, I commit myself to walk with you? That is huge. Joseph was a man, wasn't afraid to commit, wasn't afraid to put his commitment in the relationship. He was also waiting for God's timing. Working with couples for the last 35 years, doing pre-marriage sessions, more and more, it's rare, rare, rare to find a couple that says, we're waiting on God's timing. We're not going to be involved intimately until God says to be, and that's under the bonds of holy matrimony, under the bonds of commitment in a relationship. Joseph, because it's real clear here, before they ever came together, you know, he was waiting for God's best. So often today, we settle for our best instead of God's best, and it fails us every time, and we wonder why. We have a lack of marriages that are succeeding, and we wonder why. We're not going with God's plan. We're not going with God's best. Patience, in Joseph's case, is a model for us to say, let's wait for God's best. Now, of course, that matches other areas of our relationships. That matches other areas of our lives, not just the physical intimacy that Joseph and Mary were patient about. Sometimes we get ahead of ourselves in finances, don't we? Well, I know God doesn't want me to buy this on credit. I know he'd rather provide it for me through his means, but I can't wait. And we actually sin by going out on a limb in debt because we want, instead of we doing what God wants. Patience, waiting, is a virtue. It is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. Fourth one, patience. Patience is God's plan. And Joseph had this patient plan that he always pursued. In Joseph's strong, silent type, you think of how patient he had to be just to be a carpenter in that era. Now, you and I have all these zzz, zzz, tools and fun little gadgets and things we get to work with wood with, and they had none of those. They were all hand tools. No wood tools, no power tools. Think of the patience to engage as a carpenter in that era and that time. What did carpenters do back then? Well, they built a lot of homes out of other material than just wood, but all the doors, almost all the windows, a lot of the roofs, almost all the roofs were made out of wood. If they were near water, which Joseph, Nazareth, the Sea of Galilee, are you clicking with me here? Boats. Made tons and tons of boats. That was a carpenter's job, to be a we got some carpenters among us here. I'm looking at some. Yeah. Patience, right? How patient do you have to be to build a boat out of wood? You following me here? This was Joseph. Now, if you're by the agricultural side of things, not maybe the he had to build the oxen yokes. You know, where they put a big yoke around the oxen to pull the plow or to pull the wagon. Isn't it interesting? Jesus loved to talk about boats, buildings, and yokes. He loved to use those as his illustrations. Why? Because he grew up around them, and he saw Joseph, his dad, being patient as he put together these projects. And so he talked about them little by little. In fact, he said, you know, the wise man built his house where? On a rock. The foolish man built his house where? On the sand. My favorite story in the whole Bible. I use it every week practically with people about what are you founding your life on? What principles are you putting into action? Because patience and waiting is taught. Put the foundation in. Don't worry about it. Chuck talked about that last week. Sometimes it's the foundation that takes the longest and looks the least like anything's happening. But it's the most important. It's the most vital. The Bible says not only that Joseph was a carpenter, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it says Jesus was a carpenter. When they came to jeer him, they said, "Isn't this Jesus the carpenter, the son of Mary?" I mean, that's why they put the little bumper sticker back in the 70s. I remember the 70s. Some of you don't, but I do. It said, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." How many of you remember that? Okay, there might be a couple out there still. On some Gremlins or, you know, Ford Pintos or, you know. My boss is a Jewish carpenter, because the Bible actually says Jesus' trade, he learned from his dad, Joseph, the son, the husband of Mary, the carpenter by trade. It was natural for a son, especially the oldest son, to learn the trade his dad had him grow up with. Joseph, patient. You've heard this saying, haven't you? Measure twice, cut once. Carpenters have to know this, right? Gil, have you ever used that one before? Yeah, okay. What happens if you measure once and cut twice? Or you cut in air? My dad would say, you can't put it back on. You can always take off a little bit more, but you can't put more on. Moron. He always said that to me too, but yeah. Measure twice, cut once. Yeah, measure once, cut twice. And the idea is here he had learned a skill that really was shown even in this time that he's dealing with God and the birth of God's son. The importance of measuring. Moses was a measured man, okay? He had integrity, and he used his life in this waiting period because he measured things, including relationships. I want this to be by the rules. I want it to be by the ruler. I want it to be the best possible. I want to have the greatest foundation. And I know if I build on the rock of God and his leadership, its potential for being a great house is so much better than if I just go by man's wisdom and do what I want and go by my own bodily urges. That will lead to failure every time. Amen. God says there's a plan. Measure. Boy, some of us could use that lesson, could we not? Measure your words. That's a biblical principle, says Proverbs. Use the measurement of your words. Measure your actions, what you do. Maybe at Christmas time you need to measure all the more. Well, let's move on beyond the grace to wait. Joseph was this patient but righteous man. It says, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and it's going to say what he had in mind to do. But just let's focus on that for a minute. He was faithful to the law. He had a plan to obey what God wanted. He wanted to do what was right. He wanted to do what God wanted. Now, that was his plan. Some of your versions will say, because Joseph was a righteous man, a faithful and a righteous man, he wanted to do and obey God in all ways. And he acted on faith. What's the base root word of faithful? He did it out of faith. His obedience to God was not just out of duty. It wasn't just out of, I've got to do this because he says to. It was out of a relationship. That's where the word comes from, of faith, of trusting him. Compliance is not the issue. Well, I'm doing it, complying to God's plan. It was more, I'm trusting God with my life, with my family. In fact, that's how he could respond the way he did, with the grace to obey. We're going to look a little bit more at his grace to obey, but take a minute and think about his ability to show mercy. That's on your sheet there. Grace to show mercy. Grace to obey and grace to show mercy. In verse 19, it says, and yet he did not want to expose her, Mary, to public disgrace, so he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, you got to understand the liability here for a Jewish man who's engaged to a woman who finds herself to be pregnant. The liability for Joseph was huge. For now, it's going to appear to everyone that they were not faithful to their pledge to stay pure before marriage. It's going to appear that they were lying to the public. It's going to appear. And in his, he knew he hadn't been unfaithful, so it looked to everyone as if he had slept with Mary. He's taking her, and she's pregnant, so he says, I have a mind to divorce her quietly. Now, he had a couple options. The first option is found in Deuteronomy 22. He could have had her drugged before the public, bring out the assembly to have justice done, and she could have been capital punishment, killed. Remember the woman pulled in who was caught in adultery, that wanted to be, that everybody wanted to have stoned to death at Jesus' day? This is the day. That was a capital offense. Not often applied, but was a legal option. A second legal option was to get two or three witnesses to come into a public court and say, I did not sleep with this woman. She is pregnant. We need to separate, and I need a bill of divorce. So it's still a public forum for the breaking of the betrothal. The third option he's talking about here. He wanted to divorce her quietly. If there was no contesting, the man had the option, the third option, was to quietly give a bill of divorce and have it done with, not in the public square, but in the family home. That was the choice he was making at this point. I'm going to divorce her. And this is where I see the grace. For what's at stake here is his reputation. What's at stake here is his the view of the whole town upon him. And his goals, his plans. But he's saying, I want to show grace. You see, you catching the word grace in this action? Instead of the letter of the law, stone her! It's grace. Do it as quietly as possible. Don't bring attention to the sin. In his mind, it's only sin. She's been unfaithful. That's the problem. He wanted to, here's the word, cover her shame. He wanted to cover her shame. It says, not expose her to public disgrace. Are you catching that? What's the root word under disgrace? It's the opposite of grace, right? Disgrace. Instead, he wanted to show her grace and do this in as quiet and unpublic a way as possible. He wanted to continue with his own integrity. Even though he wanted to dismiss her, he could continue with his integrity if he did this, setting her aside in a quiet manner with his family. I'm just amazed at the combination in this man, Joseph, of tenderness and integrity. We call it speaking the truth and speaking it in love. You know, the combination of grace and truth combined in one man. He's showing her his heart, even in this process. The grace of a carpenter. Let's read on. After he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Just pause there long enough to know what's the key emotion that's highlighted there? Fear. Do not be fearful. Do not be afraid. One of the things men have a hard time admitting is when we are fearful. We don't like when we're afraid. So the angel says, do not be afraid. Do not be fearful to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is not from another man, is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. If you're jotting down outline notes, grace to receive revelation. Grace to receive revelation. See, Joseph knew that he was open to what God needed to reveal to him. There's a sense in which we have to walk with an openness to God's continued leadership in our lives. What God wants for us is found in his word, but he applies it in a regular basis. In this case, a vision to say, do not be afraid. And God is using some supernatural ways to reveal himself, and Joseph is open to the revelation of God. The revelation, in this case, had some real practical instruction in it. Some real practical instruction. For instance, he had three different times. He said, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. Marry her. Marry Mary. Okay? Take her as your wife, because what God was providing was security for his son, the Messiah, and provision. Through this marriage, there would be the opportunity for Jesus, the little baby, to grow to be the little boy, to be the young man, to eventually take on the ministry and the leadership that he took on, and eventually to give his life as a ransom for us. He wanted to give him provision and security. The second thing he said, name him. Did you catch that? You are to give him the name Jesus. Joshua. Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Now, really interesting, in that day, whoever named the baby adopted the baby. If you as a dad, if you as the adopted father named the baby, you had a role in that. You became responsible for that baby. I mean, the angel is real clear. You You, Joseph, are to give him the name Jesus. Now, we know God gave him the name Jesus, but legally, who gave him that name? Joseph. And by doing that, he became the legal father of Jesus. That's why later in the scriptures they would say, isn't this Joseph's son? Now, we all know he was God's son, but because he named him, because he gave him the name Jesus, he was his earthly foster, adoptive dad. You catching that? The angel was real clear on this provision that, now here's the interesting thing. It not only gave him the provision of who it was to say there's also purpose in that name. For here's Jesus's purpose statement. He will save his people, what? From their sins. That's the whole purpose Jesus came to earth. In fact, when they asked Jesus, what are you here for? I'm here to seek and save the lost. Yeah. Now, if it says save his people from their sins, wouldn't you kind of start wondering, why did God's people need saving from their sins? I thought they were his people. Here's the deal, guys. Every person on the planet needs saving from their sins. There's not one of us that gets off the planet without having our sins forgiven, or we die to our sins and in our sins. Now, Jesus came so that every person could have the opportunity to receive grace from God and have their sins forgiven. He will save his people from their sins. And every person who has their sins forgiven by the Lord becomes his person. That's why there's no confusion when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, that whoever believes might not perish, but have everlasting life. To all who receive him, to them gave he the right, the power to become children of God. Are you catching that? Yeah. So here is the provision, but also the purpose in the adoption. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's so hard for us to sometimes admit that we're sinners in need of a Savior. Last one. This is a revelation to flee to Egypt. It's a little bit later in the story, but I'm putting it here because it just shows Joseph's character. After Jesus is born, and Herod, one of the kings, puts out a hit list and says, kill all the babies, 2 years and under. What's that? All the male babies. They fled. They were warned by an angel, once again. In fact, here's what it says. So an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and the mother, escape to Egypt, stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So, here's the next verse, listen to this. So he got up, took the child and the mother during the night, and left for Egypt. I mean, we're talking about a man who is so obedient, as soon as he hears God's revelation, he starts to obey it. Oh, I love it. It's not, well, let me think about it a little while. Oh, let me delay. No, that night he got up and he left. Oh, that we would be rapid in our obedience to the Heavenly Father. That when the revelation comes to us, we get it from his word. We don't go, well, but I don't really want to. No, instead we say, that's what God wants, that's what I want. That's God's plan for me. Here we go. Sharing with a couple this week about the first couple I got to marry that just found out God's plan for being chaste in their relationship, where he just said, well, if that's what God wants, that's what I want. We're moving out from living together. It was like, I was surprised as they were. You know, they just were rapid at wanting to obey God as it was revealed to them. They didn't know what God said. When they found it out, I want that. He left that night. They stayed until the death of Herod. So this safety and foundation was found in this man, Joseph's obeying the revelation that God was giving. You see, the way God was showing his grace to us was how he called this man to be the earthly father of his son. He received this revelation. Two more things underneath that. When it says he's going to save his people, obviously that's the most central aspect of who Jesus was and what he was about. He was there to save his people. Isn't it interesting that this Matthew passage combines the name Jesus and the name Emmanuel in one man? So it's Jesus who saves his people from their sins, and it's God who is with us. Notice it's not one or the other. It's not you can have your sins forgiven, but no relationship with God. Nor is it you keep all of your sins and you have a relationship with God. It is two things combined in one person. You have your sins forgiven, hallelujah, and you have a relationship with the ongoing presence of God. Emmanuel, God with us. That's the meaning, the intimate portion of who God is in Jesus. He saves his people from their sins, and he is indeed God with us. Joseph could accept both aspects of who Jesus was. He named him Jesus, and he knew he was Emmanuel. Can you imagine the times growing up like this picture portrays of Jesus the boy watching Joseph the carpenter? Now here he is using one of those augers, maybe even making it looks to me like a timber for a cross. We don't know, but that was one of the things that carpenters had to do back then, because Roman soldiers, the Roman leaders, loved to kill people in public on crosses. It was their, it was for the deterrent value, to deter people from criminality. They would hang them in public till they died. Carpenters had to, it appears in this artist's rendition that Jesus the boy is holding the light for Joseph the earthly father as he makes potentially a cross, an instrument that years later in Jesus's life would be caused to have carpenter's instruments, nails on a cross, where his life would have, not for himself, Jesus, because he had never sinned, but for his dad, and for you, and for me. It was that revelation, that plan of God that was coming about through Joseph's integrity, his grace, his willingness to accept and function in the role of security for Jesus, of safety for Jesus and Mary, for leadership in the family. All we know about Joseph is that he responded rapidly to God's revelation. One more thing. I know we're over time, but I just have to talk about this. It's the grace to follow through in spite of hardship. Now what I want to speak to just briefly here is some people think about responding to Jesus because of what they're going to get out of it. Okay? And a lot of times it's like, I want my life to be easy, so if I accept Jesus, it's a piece of cake. It's a cakewalk. It's easy going, guys. Wrong. Just the opposite. Because Joseph followed God's revelation, his life got tougher. His life got worse. His life had more hardship. We wouldn't be talking about him 2,000 years later if he had not obeyed God's revelation. But believe me, in the short run, he followed through in spite of hardship. The first thing that happened, his reputation went down the toilet. Everybody in the community thought he was not a righteous man. He was an unrighteous man. Everybody in the community believed him to be dishonest, a liar. Try to get a job as a carpenter if your reputation is dishonest. Huh? It affected all kinds of aspects of his life. It affected his ability to be known in the community of the believers. He couldn't present his offering in the same way as a confessed believer, as someone whose reputation was down the toilet. He had to say to his wife, who was 8 months pregnant, let's go on an 80-mile hike to pay our taxes. See, that wouldn't have happened if they had not gotten married immediately. It says he took her right then. He didn't wait the year out in this betrothal. He married her right then. And because she was 8 months pregnant, didn't stop it. He had to go to Bethlehem to be enrolled and to be taxed. An 80-mile journey. Some of you guys should say that to your pregnant wife, huh? Let's go on a long hike, honey. It's only 80 miles. Hop on this mule here. Yeah, his life got harder. I mean, think about the angel telling him, your son has a contract out on his head. The king has taken out a contract to kill your son. Go to Egypt. Oh, brother. His life did not get easier. What did it get? Harder. Now, I'm not saying that to derail or discourage or cause someone not to receive Christ, but to instead warn you and say, don't receive Christ to have an easy life. Receive Christ because he's God. Receive Christ because of who he is, how much he loves you. It won't be easy necessarily for the short run. But the long run, I mean, think about it. Here we are 2,000 years later, mining the scriptures to look at a man of integrity. We know the whole story that his peers didn't know. We know the revelation that not everybody got at the time. Believe me, all the accounts will be clear. Everyone will know one day and be fully known by the Lord one day. Yeah. This getting through. He was protecting Mary's reputation. He was also protecting the miracle of conception, this virgin birth. Because it says he had no relationship with her until after the baby was born. He protected that portion of God's plan. And the fulfillment of the prophecy that a virgin would give birth to our Savior. And by naming Jesus, he exercised his father prerogative. And so through this, he took on a son that wasn't his, but showed a love and a grace and a leadership that would come down to even today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a picture of Joseph today. Thank you for the grace that we can see in him not judging and condemning Mary. Thank you for the plan that you brought into being through him. Lord, we ask that you would teach us great lessons today about being men and women filled with grace. Would you show us your best for our lives, and would you cause us to be like Joseph? Quick to obey, quick to respond to your great revelation. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.